the most expensive sheet of paper in our country. The most expensive sheet of paper. It's not a $1,000 bill. It's not a sheet of $1,000 bills. The most expensive sheet of paper in our country is the U.S. Constitution, right? It is housed in the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C., and it sits, as we speak, in a bronze case. And inside that bronze case, it's full of helium, all right? It's got helium to help mitigate the corrosive values of air, whatever, oxygen. So it's just full of helium. Any one of us, we could go now to D.C., stand in a line, and get up there and see the U.S., our Constitution. And but at any moment, at just a flip of a switch, they can have it plunge into this shockproof, fireproof, bulletproof case to keep it safe because it's that important. And the reason it's so important is because it's our nation's founding document, right? It's our originating document. It ratified us as a nation, and it sets up all our laws and everything we operate by, all the rules of our country. And the courts still they refer to that today. That establishes our laws and everything about us as a country. It starts with the Constitution. All right. Very valuable piece of paper. Well, today, as we continue our series in Exodus, we've been looking at the nation of Israel and how God has been working through his people and in his people. He's freed them from slavery, made them a nation, and called them his own, and he's got them, he's just brought them across the Red Sea, done some amazing works. And today, we're going to see their most valuable document, all right? We're going to be talking about the document that establishes them as a nation. It establishes God's their place in God's family as that he is their God and they are his people. Today, we're talking about the Book of the Covenant. All right, the Book of the Covenant, that God in this covenant lays out for his people what it means to be his people. All right, that you guys are mine, I'm your God, and this is what I want to see out of you. He sets up this kind of this covenant with them, provides a way for Israel to have a relationship with God. And it pretty much lays out what was expected of them. And so laid out, here's what I want you to do, and here's what happens. If you do it, this happens. If you don't do it, this other thing happens, all right? And lays out consequences, good or bad, for how they do on obeying this covenant. And let them know where they stood with God, about how they could be acceptable to God. And it's actually pretty incredible if you think about it, because up to that time, they had just come out of Egypt, right? They lived in Egypt, and Egypt has all these gods and worship and all that. And all these gods, they're trying to figure out, well, how do we please the Imhotep, you know, the physician god? How do we please the Ra, the sun god? They're trying to figure out how to please these gods right in Egypt. Well, here God comes out and says, you want to please me? Here's what it looks like. And he makes it really clear. He says, here's what I want you to do. And he sets up this covenant with them. And what's really cool is not only does he just tell them, but God, the creator of the universe, enters in, right? And he carves out on rock with his finger. And they literally have this stone touched by God with this covenant that he makes with them, this arrangement with them, that as their people, the things they're supposed to do, right? And so he does this. He carves out these stone tablets with his finger, and he writes this Book of the Covenant on this tablet. Pretty amazing. So amazing, you know, we got our bronze case for U.S. Constitution. That doesn't even compare. They built this big fancy Ark of the Covenant. You guys seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, right? So they build this big Ark, and they put the tablets in this Ark, and they carry this thing around. No, they can't touch it. Because it's so holy, this thing is from God, they can't even touch it. So they put these wood stakes through it, and they carry this ark around, and wherever they go as a nation, the ark goes first. Because it represents God as our God, we are his people, and this is God. This signifies God's presence with us. Whenever they go into battle, their first thing's going in is the Ark of the Covenant, because that's God, right? God's presence. So it's a very important document, the covenant that they were given by God. So, Book of the Covenant. So, that's what we're going to be looking at today is in Exodus 24, about where God provides this for them, makes this covenant is ratified. So if you got your Bibles, open up to Exodus chapter 24, and we're going to see this together. And you're going to see how this applies to us in just a second, because you may be thinking, what? Isn't that kind of Old Testament stuff? And aren't we New Testament? You'll see. Just wait. You'll see. Okay, Exodus chapter 24. Before this, what just happened? Right before this, in chapter 19, verse 5, God says to the nation, he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession." He says, okay, you're going to be my people. You do this covenant, and we're going to be good, and this is what I want you to do. And then he lays out for them in chapter 20, what we talked about last week, he gives them the Ten Commandments, you know, the Big Ten. But it doesn't just stick with the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. He then goes on and gives them a whole bunch of commandments, right? A whole bunch of stuff in the next few chapters, 20 through 23, is all these commandments ordering all aspects of their lives, all right? It orders their political lives, it orders their social lives, it orders their spiritual lives, about how they're supposed to interact with each other, with a foreigner, all kinds of random stuff, how they're supposed to pay their taxes and how they interact and the things they're supposed to do, the festivals they're supposed to they're supposed to hold, the way they're supposed to cook a goat is in there. There's all kinds of stuff. It's this whole list of how they're supposed to live. And so he lays this out for them. And then so he just got done laying it out for them. And now we are in chapter 24. He's laid it all out, presented it to the people. And this is where we're at, Exodus chapter 24. Okay, I'm going to start at verse 3. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm going to read 3 through 8. This is what it says. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, all right, he just told them all this, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half, he sprinkled it on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." All right, so here we see, again, Moses says, here's what God expects from you. We're doing this covenant thing. This is your end of the bargain. And they respond, "We will do everything the Lord has said. Everything the Lord has said, we will obey. We'll do it. We'll do our part." So then Moses says, great. They do a sacrifice to ratify this thing. And he takes the blood. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant." And he sprinkles it on the altar. He sprinkles it on them. Right, he does this, and, you know, and to show them, hey, this is serious business, and this is what's at stake. Right, blood's on the line here. Okay, so we're gonna obey this covenant. Blood's on the line, and with that, the Mosaic covenant is ratified. It's ratified at that moment. And so again, why is this important to you and me? Like, are we still doing the Mosaic covenant thing? Well, we do have a new covenant, which we're going to talk about today. But understanding this old covenant is important so that we can truly understand the new covenant. All right, we're going to see how they're related, and specifically the aspect of the new covenant. We want to make sure that we get right. All right, so that we're going to see that together. This is going to help us understand the new covenant that we're going to talk about today. So, because what we see immediately after this, say everything the Lord has said, we will do, we will obey, we're going to do it right. We see right after that, they disobey. Moses goes up to the mountain. He's going to meet with God. He's gone a little longer than they expected. They start freaking out and said, "Well, we need a God. Let's build a golden calf. Let's make an idol." You know. They already failed, just like that, right? And that starts off a whole history of failure by the people of Israel, nation of Israel, at obeying this new covenant. They keep failing. God's upset. They set up the sacrificial system. If they sin, if they disobey, then they got to kill an animal. They put the blood on the altar. That provides forgiveness, but doesn't take away the guilt. And they're still, and this is, sets up the cycle where they're just continually disobeying this covenant. And because of that, they're feeling separated from God. Never able to take away this guilt. They feel guilt when they think about God. And God, in his great mercy, he sees that his nation, his people, they're not doing too good at their side of the covenant. He could have said, all right, flood 2.0, let's do this. We're going to start over again. These guys, they don't listen. I'm going to start, these guys, I regret I ever made them. He could have said that, right? But instead, in his great mercy, he said this in Jeremiah 31. He says, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." Let's talk about this. "Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." He says, all right, this old covenant thing, buy this thing, but these people, they can't do their part, and it's not working so good. Let's do this new covenant, and this covenant is going to be better. You're going to like this. Here's what I'm going to do. Instead of giving them this tablet that they're going to carry in front of them, I'm going to write their laws. I'm going to put all this in their mind. Put it right inside here. I'll put it right in here in their heart. Remember that they had to carry the book of the covenant with them, and that was like God's presence with them. You know where the new presence? I'm going to be right here. I'm going to be right there. Right? I'm going to be on the inside out instead of this, you know. I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and their minds as opposed to just put it in an ark. He says, they will be my people. I will be my God, or I will be their God. And he says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. That I'm going to forgive them for all this. When they mess up, I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to forgive them so completely, I'm not even going to think about it. I'm going to forget those sins. Right? I'm not going to hold those against him. Now, we know that this new covenant is ushered in by Jesus Christ. That's what's so impactful about Jesus Christ, about what he did for us, is he ushered in this new covenant. And what I did today in your bulletin, I included some verses. Usually I have a bunch of fill in the blanks. There are some really important verses, so I put them into your bulletin today. So we have a little different looking bulletin today than we normally have. There it is. And you're going to see in there some verses. So I want to go through some of these verses. And it points out this new covenant. I want you to understand what happened here and the significance of what Jesus did so that we can appreciate it all the more. So when Jesus, right before he went to the cross, he's sharing a meal with his disciples. And he knows that night he's going to be betrayed. And it's called the Lord's Supper, right? You guys know this, where he sits with his 12 closest friends, the ones he poured into, lived life with, and he says, this is what's going to happen. He kind of fills them in on what's going on. And this is what he says, that first verse there is Matthew 26:28. It says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. If you got a pen there, underline that, blood of the covenant, blood of the covenant. That's the exact same terminology that Moses used initiating the old covenant. Jesus said, this is the blood of my covenant, of the covenant. He's starting a new covenant here. It's interesting that with covenants, they're kind of a common thing back then. And usually what happens with a covenant is it's ratified. There's you make this arrangement, and it's ratified by a sacrifice. They make a sacrifice, kill something. And then both parties then share a meal over that. They eat the sacrifice, made up of the sacrifice. And it's interesting that right after that in Exodus 24, this really weird, right after the passage we just read, there's this weird account where God comes down and shares a meal with Israelites' leaders, like the nation of Israel. It talks about them shared a meal together. So it's kind of odd, but that's ratifying the covenant. And then there's usually a memento is given to remember the covenant. So there they had the Ten Commandments, right? They had the book of the covenant. So here we see Jesus making this new covenant. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. Talking about himself. He would be the sacrifice that would ratify this covenant. That he would be the sacrifice. Then they shared a meal together of the sacrifice. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And they shared this meal together, ratifying this covenant. And then he gives a memento, something to remember that covenant by. He says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. All right. He gives us the Lord's Supper as a reminder, as a memento of the new covenant we have. So in that, Jesus, in his death on the cross, he ushered in this new covenant. See, Jesus was able to do the thing that we were not able to do ourselves. He lived the perfect sin-free life. He kept the whole law. He never broke the law. He was the only one who never did. And because he was able to keep the whole law, he fulfilled the requirements of the law. And then, he was the one person that didn't deserve the punishment of disobeying the law, because he never did. And yet he lived that perfect life so that then he could then take the punishment that we deserved for all breaking that law. And so so this is very impactful that Jesus is doing this, that he's initiating this new covenant. And I want you guys to see this, kind of how this works in this next passage. It's so important about how this works, how he's able to start this new covenant is pointed out here. Because we got to realize, it's not like God changed his mind, right? It's not like God said, I tried that new covenant thing. Didn't do what I thought it was going to. I thought it was going to work better, you know, but then it didn't. So, you know, we're going to come up with something new. We're going to forget that old covenant. Let's just forget that ever happened. We're going to do this new covenant. That's not how it works. We're going to see in this next passage. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to wipe out the old covenant. I'm actually going to fulfill that old covenant, all right? I'm going to help you guys out on this covenant thing. And so he fulfills the covenant. So in the next passage there in Romans 3, 21 through 26, it talks about how Jesus did that, this new covenant. And this is a really cool passage, one of my favorites. And it says this, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Underline that term. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. This is so impactful. Righteousness, that's talking about being acceptable to God. Before, they had to obey the law to be acceptable to God. He says, no. The righteousness, being acceptable to God, is now going to come through faith in Christ. Because he's already passed the law. He's already passed the test and lived that perfect life. So we can put our trust in that, in him. So it's righteousness. We can now become accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Continuing on, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Underline that too. All have sinned. Everybody has failed the test. By the old covenant, nobody could be acceptable to God, because none of us, all of us, have failed in some degree. We all have sin in our lives. We've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes. So we've all have fallen short. So none of us are acceptable. All right, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Circle that, sacrifice of atonement. What that means is, atonement means like paying the price, right? To pay a debt. Their covenant had been broken. Disobedience had been done. And that price, that's got to get paid for. God's not going to be like, ah, you know what, just forget about it. It's all good. You know, we're going to let that go. No biggie. We're just going to forget that you ever did that. But no, he had a plan. He says, no, that sin's got to get paid for. That disobedience, there's a debt that's got to get paid for that. And it's got to get paid by somebody. It should be all of us paying our own debt. But Jesus came to be the sacrifice of atonement, to pay the penalty for that debt. He paid that debt for us. He became the sacrifice of atonement. All right, so God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, right? He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. All right, so here we see that it's not like the covenant just got erased, but Jesus fulfilled that covenant. He did his part, and then so he's the one. He lived the life we could not live by obeying the law, and then he died the death that we should have died. He paid the penalty, our penalty, for failing at obeying the law, so that we can be accepted by God, so that we can have righteousness, all right? So what does this mean? So in that, he ushered in this new covenant, that we have a new covenant with God. And what does this mean? This is our central thought today, our central thing, and I want you guys to get this. It's really important. Central thought. The new covenant is not about what we do for God, but about what God did for us. It's not about what we do for God, it's about what God did for us. And this is really important, okay, that we understand this. You cannot gain God's acceptance by your good works, by your great behavior. You can't be good enough for God on your own. It's all about, this new covenant isn't about what you do for God. It's about what God did for you. Okay? And why this is impactful, you may think, boy, Tom, this is kind of basic. Isn't this kind of Christianity, ABCs? I thought we were more advanced than this, right? I thought we got this down, right? Is that just how this starts? Well, check this out. I think for a lot of us, we think that we can gain God's approval in our lives by our good behavior. I think we, like the Israelites, try to make a deal with God. God, I want you to like me. I want you to approve of me. So here's what I'll do for you. I'll go to church on Sundays. I'll give up the cigarettes. If I happen to have a few bucks in my pocket, I'll give on Sundays, right? If I just happen to have something, I'll do that. And then in exchange, then you'll like me. And I'll gain your approval by doing that. And by obeying these things, if I can act a certain way, then God will approve of me. We think that God sees us by our actions and approves of us by what we do. Now, here's the problem with that. If we, when we operate on that on that notion that God is how he accepts me or not based on my actions. If we think that that's how it works, so we try, we put all our effort into our actions, right? I'm going to do good. I'm going to not do the things I'm not supposed to do. I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do. I'm going to work on my actions. I'm going to just focus on my actions. Well, the problem with that is when we spend all our time focusing on our actions, ultimately we fail, right? And when we fail, then we feel, because God only accepts me because of my actions, I feel rejection from God. I'm going to go sit over here, right? God's not happy with me. I'm not going to go to God anymore. I'm going to get away. God, I can't go to God. How could he ever look at me? How could he ever love me? I'm a sinner. I'm all messed up. If we think God accepts us by our behavior, we think we can modify our behavior, and by modifying our behavior, we can gain God's approval. It's like we're operating on this old covenant, that we get God's acceptance by our work. So we get this cycle. We get in this cycle. I try to be good to gain God's approval. I fail. I experience guilt and separation from God. Right? Okay, I'm going to put all my work into trying to be good. I'm going to be good. Yeah, I kept it up for a couple days. Fail. Separation from God. Guilt. Right? And we get in this cycle. And that in that belief system separates us from God. When we think that God, when we put all our work into our outside appearance, into our actions, it ends up separating us from God. You know who did that? You know who spent all their time putting in their work, all their effort, and all their energy into their outward actions? Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were really good at following the law. They had it all together. They did it all. They had it all, right? They were really good at the outward stuff. When Jesus saw them, he didn't say, "Wow, you guys are so good. You're like this close. You almost got it." Yeah, he didn't say that, right? He said, "You fools, why are you washing the outside of the cup when the inside's filthy?" He says, "Woe to you, you're a bunch of whitewashed tombs. You're all cleaned up and polished on the outside, but you just got a corpse inside. You're dead inside." Right? He says, don't get so focused on the outside of the cup. We got to focus on the inside of the cup. That's what matters. We see it in Matthew talking about when Christ returns. When Christ returns, the Bible says that people are going to go to God and say, "Lord, Lord, Lord." He said, "Away from me, I never knew you." "Oh, but I did all these things. I went to church every Sunday. I never missed a prayer meeting. Right? I read my Bible. I gave up cigarettes. Come on, God. That was hard." He says, "That's outward stuff. I never knew you." Inward. Relationship. Closeness with God. That's what he's interested in. Right? That's what matters in this. Galatians 5:4, the next passage there. "You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace." Circle that. Trying to be justified by the law. Trying to made right by the law, trying to gain God's approval by your actions. Circle that and then draw a line over to alienated from Christ, because that's the result. When we do that, when we think we can be good enough for God or we're going to gain God's approval by our actions, then the result is we're alienated from God. We're separated from God. This isn't the ABCs of the gospel. Lots of times we think this is how you come to Christ. You accept his forgiveness, and then I'm forgiven by grace. Now I got to work at it. Now is when the work comes in. And now how I gain his approval is by getting my life, I put my life in order. I stop doing those things. And that's how I'm going to gain his approval. And it's like, know what it says? It says you've fallen away from grace. Have you fallen away from grace? Has it become for you no longer about just drawing near to God, receiving his grace and love and forgiveness, and just knowing him intimately, and just you and God, and you just want to be with him? Or has it become a rigid, these are the rules I got to follow. Grit my teeth and do this thing. And become just about has all your work turned into just an outward appearance about obeying these things? Has it just become an issue of effort in obeying these things? Have you forgot to put the time in just loving God? Communing with God, being with God. We often try to get close to God by being good. If I can be good, then I'll get close to God. But instead what happens, I try to be good to get close to God. I fail. I feel separated from God. Not because God can't stand to be around me. Oh, that dirty sinner, you out of my sight. Not because of that, but because when I think that I gain acceptance by being good, when I'm bad, no what comes with that? Rejection. God's rejection me. When we operate on that principle. That's not how God operates. He doesn't operate that way. The Bible says the exact opposite. That if we want to get close, so we think if I can be good, I can get close to God. The Bible says the exact opposite. It says to be good, get close to God. You guys catch the difference there? If you want your life to change, it's not about just sucking up the effort and do it. It's about getting close to God. Be you and God. You guys are like this, right? God's my Savior. He's my Father. He's my Daddy, right? And if I could be close with God like this, the result is life change. That's the next passage on there, Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You don't want to gratify the desires of the flesh? It doesn't say, you suck it up and you work hard, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It says, no, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, Tom, it says there, though, don't do whatever you want. That sounds like discipline and action. Is that contradicting you? Here's how it works, all right? Is your life supposed to change? Is your outside action supposed to change? Absolutely. That's the best part of this whole deal, right? That God cleans up our lives. He changes us. But he changes us not because you work so hard. You don't change you. God changes you. How that life change happens is when you're walking in fellowship with God. When you have that intimate relationship with God, the result then is life change. So yes, our lives change, and it should change. Your life should look different, but it's not through your effort and through your hard work, because it's not going to get there. Israelites tried that for many generations; they kept failing, all right? And they felt that, and then because of that, they felt rejected by God, separated from God. You and me, let's not fall for that, all right? Our focus, our intention, our work, our dedication needs to be focused on closeness with God. And the result is life change. If we put all our work into life change, we're bad at that, right? We've tried that on our own a long time. So why come to Christ by faith and now I got to work on my life? No, you just focus on that relationship with God, all right? Now, it may sound like a small thing, but it's a big thing, all right? That's a big difference. Focusing on your, because if you get up this morning and say, I'm not going to do that sin, I'm not going to do that sin, I'm not going to do that sin, I bet you're going to do that sin, right? But if you get up today and said, I'm living today with you, Jesus. You and me, Jesus, today. You and me, Jesus, today. I bet you get to the end of the day and you didn't do that sin. It just had, you know. And what do I talk about communing with God? I'm talking about talking with God. I mean, yes, there's some disciplines about reading the Bible and spending dedicated time in prayer. So that's a big part of it. But I'm also saying, how about when you're walking around experiencing the presence of God, just conversing with him, right? Putting him in charge of your life, that you're interacting with him throughout the day. When you're at your job, you and him, you're having this little conversation in your head, right? And you're just experiencing his love. You're appreciating his beauty and creation. You're going to him. When those stresses come up, you're immediately giving them over to him. And it's just you and him walking together in life. And that's when that life change is going to happen. That way, right? Not because of our effort, but because of God's Spirit in us. So as we get close to God, his Spirit in us, we start recognizing that voice, respond to that voice. And that's when life change really happens. Okay, let's see. Did I get to all the verses? Oh, yeah, last verse. This is a good one. Hebrews 10, 22 and 24. So what do? We draw near to God, right? This closest to God is what this covenant is all about, getting close to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That's so nice. Cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Let us hold unswervingly into the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. All right, so it says, draw near to God in full faith. It says, hold unswervingly into the hope that we profess. So don't let the rockiness of life knock you off of that path, all right? Don't let those failures that sometimes do happen knock you off the path. We're focusing on being close to God. That's what we're all about. We're drawing near to God. Every once in a while, we're going to fail, right? We're still going to sin every once in a while, right? That just happens. But so what happens when we sin? Here's what we don't do. Sin equals rejection from God. I got to go sit in a corner for a while until I feel like God will let me back, right? What your dog does, right? If he gets caught in the trash, he goes and pouts in a corner until. We don't need to do that, All right? Because we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed from a guilty conscience. All right? So the difference is when we do sin, to immediately run back to God and experience that forgiveness and grace again. All right? You don't got to wait. Come back to God. Experience His forgiveness and continue in that relationship, that oneness, that closeness. And finally, it says spur one another on toward love and good deeds. We're not in this alone. We have a church family here to support and love each other and help each other, right? To help each other along, to encourage each other in this. All right, so we got to close. So with closing, I want to point out one verse to you. I'm going to read this to you. This is in Luke chapter 18. And I'm just going to read it to you. Luke 18, let's see, where is it? Starting at verse 9, this is what it says. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, and this is what it says. To some who were confident on their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you, though I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. You guys catch that? A guy went before God. Jesus gives this parable about this guy that had it all together. He did it all. He had all the outward appearances right. He had all the actions right of what it meant to be a follower of God. He had it down. And he went before God and said, oh man, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy over there, pointing to the tax collector. Tax collector with the biggest hoodlum, right, of the day. They were pretty much robbed people for a job, right? And that's how they made their money, is by taking extra taxes. So he's a crook. I'm glad I'm not like that crook over there. So he had all together. And then next to him, the tax collector comes up, this crook, this pretty much career criminal comes up and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus, who was closer to God? Who was almost there? Who was the closest? Who was in the best spot at that time? The criminal, the crook, the guy that his life was a mess because he knew he couldn't do it on his own. And he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So I want us to see, it's not about you just having it all put together, okay? You can't do it on your own. It's about your oneness with God, about understanding your need for mercy, understanding your need for forgiveness, understanding your need for grace, and coming to him for that. So with that, if that's you today, if you've been trying to do this on your own, you've been trying to clean up your life, and you're saying, I just can't do it. I'm a mess. I know it. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. If you're sick and tired of all the putting the work in, you realize it's failing, we got great news. If you feel like you've fallen away from grace, I got great news for you. All right? There's a new covenant. Not replacing the old, but fulfilling the old. All right? Because of Christ's death on the cross, this new covenant is available to us. So how do we respond to this covenant? What's our part? To accept this covenant. Number one, believe. Believe. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple as that. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's the boss, he's in control, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he's beaten sin, all right, that he's the giver of new life, you will be saved. Acts says it even simpler. Believe in the Lord and you'll be saved. Simple as that. So first step is believe. Believe what Christ did for you. Second, repent. Repent. And this is the key here, I think, to release that guilt. Because that guilt from our sin is what drives us away from God. Because we sin, we feel guilty, and we don't go to God. And that guilt is what keeps us from God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Tom, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. God does. He's ready to forgive you, right? You don't need to carry that guilt. He's ready to forgive you, ready to release you from that. And as we give our lives to him, yes, our lives are going to change. We're going to change. We're going to experience that life change, but it's through him and through his spirit, not by our own efforts. So today, If that's you, if you want to, if you realize, man, I've been carrying the guilt from the sin, I need to put this down, I want to follow God wholly, if that's the case, I want to pray for you today. I'm going to close with a prayer of repentance, and I invite you to bow your heads, and if these words that I'm leading from up here, if that matches with the desire of your heart, I invite you to pray them along with me in your own mind, in your own spirit, not about these words, but your own heart aligning with God's, receiving this, entering this new covenant with him, where it's not about what you do, it's about what he's done for you. So with that, let's pray. Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I realize I can't be good enough on my own. Thank you for sending Jesus to live that life I couldn't live, and ultimately to die the death I should have died. I trust you now with my life. I put my faith fully in you. Please come, take charge of my life, and bring about the life change that I desperately need. Thank you for your grace and for your promise of new life. In Jesus' name, amen.